Bible today and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalms 107. It is Thanksgiving, and probably the psalmist did so much when it comes to giving of thanks. We ought to recognize that and understand that God desires for us to give thanks also. So let me read to you out of the book of Psalms. And as you're turning there, let me just say how thankful I am for Brody and Caroline and just the things they're doing. I can remember the first time I met Brody about 20-some-odd years ago, right out front there. And my first memory was he was squirting with somebody had caught a turtle. He was squirting a turtle with a water hose, and they kept saying, "Don't do that, don't do that." And all of a sudden, the turtle reached out and bit Brody's finger, and he took off running toward 121, and somebody called him, and praise God, he's here today. Amen. So I'm thankful for his ministry and call. Here's what the Bible says, Psalms 107. Notice what it says. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he have redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Father, we come before you to say thank you for your power and your might and your love, mercy, and grace. Lord, I pray that you do mighty things in our midst today. Help us to be a thankful people because of what you have done already. And Lord, let us be a thankful people what you're still going to do, even in spite of us. Bless today, bless the reading of your word. Thank you for your promise that when it comes back, that when it goes forth, it comes back not void. Now, in the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, you know the story of Thanksgiving so well. We as Americans celebrate this national holiday. In 1620, we had a group of pilgrims heading this way. By 1621, they had been in America for about a year. They had lost about half of the people that came with them. They had starved many times, but finally they had a great harvest with the help of some of the Native Americans, and so they gathered on this particular day in 1621, and they gave thanks to God for what he had done in their midst. Now, I know we've had a lot of turmoil about history, but I'm reminded how we as God's people ought to understand the goodness of God. And I think those first pilgrims had this verse in mind in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. They gave thanks. Why? Because they saw this one, this creator, this father that loved them and helped them. It goes all the way back much further than just that day in 1621. But even in the word of God, we find the nation of Israel giving thanks for what God has done. And so today, as we look at this week of Thanksgiving, let's recognize and understand for the very same reason the psalmist did, give thanks because what God has done and is doing in our midst. We ought to give praise for his many wonderful works. And so here's some wonderful things that God did for them and God did for us. One, we can give thanks because he found us. Notice verse 3 and verse 4. And he gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. Verse 4 says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. And so we recognize that God found them and brought them in, that God delivered them from the trials and tribulations and the hardships. God brought them back to the place they needed to be. They were searching, they were looking, but they were lost. The psalmist also writes in Psalms 119, speaking about this idea of not knowing where you're going. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. So there's a picture of wandering away, not knowing where you are going. Israel had taken their eyes off the Lord and they ended up lost. We too tend to take our eyes off the Lord and find ourselves far from God. The problem of lostness or being far from God, when we don't recognize God, then godlessness enters in. I'm telling you today, America has taken their eyes off God and noticed the godlessness that fills our streets, that fills our houses, that fills our churches, that fills us today. We ought to recognize that and turn from those things. The problem with lostness is sometimes we think our way is the right way. Matter of fact, when I first came to church here, I had this naive thought that my way was right. I thought everybody thought just like me. Well, that first deacon meeting changed all that, amen? Our way is not right. It is God's way that is right. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The problem with us is when we say, well, I'm going to do this or this, if it's not in God's will, it will eventually lead to problems and trials and tribulations. Sometimes we just pick our way through and we just get lucky sometimes. Maybe that's not the right way, but and we say, well, we're doing pretty good. Let me just tell you, sooner or later, that runs out. When I was in high school, I was a scuba diver, and one of my friends or acquaintances said, you know what, I like to scuba dive too. Let's go to Orange Springs, and we'll dive the springs. I don't know if I've told you the story or not. So we go down there, Orange Springs goes straight down. It's probably about 70 foot, maybe 75 foot deep. But when you get down to the bottom, there's a bunch of caverns that go this way and this way and this way. Now, I'm not a cave diver, neither was he, and so I don't go in those things. I just like to look around. And so, but all of a sudden, he just goes in one. Out of sight. And I'm thinking, my goodness, he's been down there a long time, which it was probably only about 4, 5, 6, 8 minutes, but it seemed like about an hour. All of a sudden, he just popped back up, and I'm saying, let's go up. And so he goes up. He said, man, I went in that cave, and I got lost, and I just picked one and happened to come back out. Let me just tell you, he got lucky that time. The next time, maybe not so. And if you're living life like that, just, well, I'll try this, and I'll try that. My friend, you are doomed, doomed, doomed. It is time to try God's way. God desires for us to be found. God desires for us to do it His way. God wants us to pull Him close, and He wants to pull close to us. I wonder, have you ever felt far from God? Well, the good news is, no matter what you've done, where you've been, how bad those things have been in your life, just know that He wants to find you and draw you close. Why? Because He loves you. It is His mission to seek and save the lost. Jesus said that, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Not only did He seek us or sought after us, but He also set us on the right path. Verse 7 says, and He led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city of habitation. That right way for us, we know, is Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Let me remind you again how they were wandering around. And yes, they were lost, but they were had a little inkling of God. They lifted up God in one sense. They held God high and holy in one sense, but they also held other things high and holy as well. And God said, that is not the way. That's not the place. That's not where you need to be at. You need to simply be found in me. And we need to recognize that God wants us to be on that right path close to Him. So how can you know if you're on that path today? Well, notice what Proverbs 4:26 says. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Ponder the path of thy feet. In other words, think about where you're going and let all your ways be established. So here's some questions. Are you on that right path? Are you feeling far from the Lord? Are you on that right track? A couple of ways to tell. Is there a conviction to do the things His way instead of your way? Or are you on a mission for the Lord? Are you actively pursuing the things that He has for you to do? If He has found you, then that's where you're doing. If He has found you, if you're drawing nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. If He has found you, He's put you on that right path. I hope that you're found by God today. Here's the second thing. Not only because He found us, but also because He gave us His favor. Again, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. You know, there's many people that scoff and say, ah, God's not good. He would not be good to me. I'm telling you, God desires for us to know His goodness. Now, when you look at that word good in the Old Testament, it's not the word good they use in the New Testament. The word good in the New Testament is agathos. It means holy, righteous. But here, they use a different word. It is T-O-B. It is tob. It means pleasant or joyful. And so I think what the writer is trying to include us here is that God loves us. Yes, He is holy and righteous, but He wants us to feel His mercy and His grace and His love. Not so much so in this passage about His justice. For I hear a lot of people say, I hope they get what they deserve. I'm just here to tell you, I hope I don't get what I deserve. I want mercy and grace. I want forgiveness. I want God not as justice, but His loving kindness for us. So it says that he is good. He wants us to feel his goodness. And somebody said, well, why would he care for us? Because we are his creation. We are made in his image. He made us. I think I've told you this before, but have you ever seen a mother give birth to a child and say, that's just the ugliest baby ever? Even Dennis's mama didn't say that, amen? That's just, no, why? Because that's their child. I'm here to tell you today that you're a child of God. I'm here today that you were made in his image, that you were created by him. And God loves you. And he cares about you. And he wants the best for you. And he wants you to experience his mercy and his grace. Somebody said mercy is not getting what you deserve and grace is getting what you don't deserve. How good it is to experience those things. Also know this, God's goodness is commanded or directed toward us. We see it in good works. Verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. God has given his goodness to us. So many times we have a hard time accepting that. If you ever done something wrong and you have that sense of guiltness, you just want to make things better. You want to try to do this and this, and there's no way to make things better except for God's forgiveness. You may be carrying a load of guilt this morning thinking, God would never care about me. I'm telling you, he surely does. We need to understand about this idea of goodness. Notice it speaks about this wonderful works. And what is it? Because of his goodness. Now, notice the word goodness in the Hebrew is kesed. Now, we think about mercy and kindness, but the foundation word there is loyalty. God's loyalty to his people, God's love and mercy. It is not based on what we've done or how good we are. It is based on God's goodness toward us. Not us, but him. Man, we could talk about all kinds of things, but this goodness is so much more than just prosperity blessings. God has blessed this country. He has blessed this church. He has blessed many of us. But it's much more than just some financial thing that disappears sooner or later. But God blesses his goodness with eternal presence. He brings peace and conflict. He brings a sense of security in uncertain times. That is the goodness of God. Better than all those is with this promise in the book of Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has promised that he will be there. But only not for a short while, but continually. Notice this, that his mercy endures forever. If you read the end of verse 1, it's what it says, for his mercy endureth forever. I think that's why the Apostle Paul could write these words. As he looked at his life and all the hardships and trials at the end of the book of Romans, he says in Romans 8:30, for I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He recognized God's goodness that continually abided in his life, even through all those things. And that is the same love and mercy that God had in those days that he wants to extend even today. I wonder, will we draw nigh to God? Will we simply receive his favor? Well, here's the third thing. We can give thanks not only because he found us and because he gave us his favor, but thirdly, because he fought for us. Verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he have redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That word redeemed is kind of an unusual word. It's goel in the Hebrew there. It means a kinsman redeemer. It means one that fights for you as family. And if you know the stories, what a kinsman redeemer had to do many times, well, he had a bunch of things. But one thing, if somebody hurt his family member, it was his responsibility to hurt them. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. That was the kinsman's redeemer's responsibility. And when you read this, we find that he is our redeemer, our kinsman redeemer. And so he is the one that fights for us. Now, we could talk about all kinds of things. He fights against Satan. I've been preaching that, it seems like, the last month or so. Remember 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I'm telling you, God is on the throne. He is beating Satan. He is fighting him. He is fighting him around us. He is who he says he is. Sometimes he is fighting self, who is our very worst enemy. I'm telling you, if you recognize self, me, you, is our greatest enemy. We just give in to temptation. Now, I'm pretty good with lots of temptations, but I'm telling you, there is this little candy called oxtails, amen? It's like kryptonite to the preacher, I'm telling you. It's this caramel-coated thing with this creamy substance, and people keep buying those things for me and put them on my desk. And so here's what I do. I open it up, and I'll eat one or two. And then I'll eat one or two. And then I'll eat one. I'm just confessing, in my garbage can sometimes there's a pile of wrappers, a month's worth in one day. Now you say that's kind of crazy, preacher, but let me just tell you, sometimes our self does that in a whole bunch of different areas. Our worst enemy is us, and so he empowers us. There's a battle going on, the Bible says, between good and evil. The spirit and the flesh fights, and because of our Redeemer, we can win that battle. He's fighting against this sick and sorry world we live in. I'm telling you, it's amazing the battlefield we've been dumped upon. Not our bombs or other things like that. But we're fighting a wicked, wicked generation. We're fighting a worldly time like never before. James chapter 4 says this, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteress, know you that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So our Redeemer fights for us and redeems us from those things. I just wrote a few things from this passage that he redeemed us from. How about our distresses? Psalms 107 verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and delivered them out of their distresses. How about darkness? Psalms 107 verse 14. And he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. How about destructions? Verse 20. He sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destructions. How about the depth of the sea? Psalms 107, 28 through 30. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm and the waves thereof are still. And they are glad and be quiet. So he brings them up unto their desired haven. How about delivers them from a dry ground? Verse 35, he turns the wilderness into standing water and dry ground into water springs. You ever had a dry time in your life? When you thought everybody was against you, there was no hope, and you just felt all alone, there was just nothing there. I'm telling you, God delivers from such as those things. But lastly, he delivers from the sting of death. The New Testament writer said this in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded in John chapter 11, Lazarus coming forth from the grave. And how is that possible? Because Christ has power like that. Remember that day when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came forth. I'm reminded that there's going to be a day when he calls our name, when we breathe our last breath, when we are dead because of our sins and iniquities, and he says, Paul, come forth, or John, come forth, or Matt, come forth. We can rejoice and be thankful because Christ has surely delivered us. He is our kinsman redeemer. Well, let me move on. Here's the fourth thing. We can give thanks because he has found us. He has given us his favor. He has fought for us. But fourthly, because he has filled us. Verse 5 says, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. There was times that the Israelites had a physical hunger. And there was times they had a spiritual hunger. Now, he says in verse 9, he fills the hungry soul. He said he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now, we again think about the physical hunger of mankind. And Thanksgiving is coming, and man, you know all the good things that we're going to eat. And we're going to be hungry just before lunchtime there. Sometimes we all think about physical food. Matter of fact, I like what the Baptist motto is. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. He that is of proud heart and strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And so there's a time when the Lord desires that we be fat, but not physically, but spiritually. we find in Matthew 5, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled not with the world, but with the wonder of God. I wonder today we will recognize that God wants to surely fill us. I think so many times our problem is we have a limited appetite. We just eat junk here and junk there, have a little devotion here, a little word there, but never really feasting on who and what God is. Never really letting God fill us completely, just enough to be satisfied for the moment and move on. I like what Brother Todd said. He read that passage this morning, Psalms 42:1. As the heart of the deer panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. I wonder, do we truly hunger and thirst after him? If we do, he will fill us. If we seek him, we will find him. If we simply long to have God in our life, he surely will. One of the questions I wrote, I wonder how much time we spend at the table with the Lord, fully focused on him. How much time have you spent this past week focused on the Lord, trying to seek him and to get him in your life? He so desperately wants to fill your life. Well, here's the last thing. We can give thanks, lastly, because he has furnished us a home. Verse 7 says again, and he led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a place or go to a city of habitation. God prepared a place for them. God set a place for the nation of Israel to reside. And that was a picture of where God would send us. It was a picture of where God wanted us to reside, that new Jerusalem. Jesus said in John 14:3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We find that God has us a place of habitation, a place made for us. The psalmist looked forward to that. Psalms 23, David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you ever thought what that place looked like? Not made with a stone or brick or steel, but made by the hands of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but as is written, the eye had not seen nor ear heard, neither entered to the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. He said it's indescribable. I just want you to know, going back to that first point, there's a path to get there. Just as they made a place, there's also a way to get there. A place that leads to the very place that God desires. And God wants you on that path. Let me just say this. The path you're on is going to lead someplace. Either to the throne of Christ for good or the throne of Christ for judgment. Matter of fact, kind of a downer, Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye that are cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I think one of the reasons why these people could give thanks, they understood God's mercy and grace, and they finally came to a point where they said, thank you for getting us on that right path, to leading us to a place of habitation, to a place where we could continually abide with God. I wonder today again, are you on that path? Are you in that place? If you were to leave here today and breathe your last, where would you end up at? You may be asking yourself, well, how can I get there? Let me close with a story. Dan Hagen writes books many years ago about the days of the blimps when they used to be popular for travel. There was a story told about this blimp coming in for a landing, and they began to land the blimp, and they dropped the ropes, and they were pulling the ropes down. And matter of fact, they got it fairly secure. The pilot and the crew had departed the blimp, but all of a sudden, a gust of wind began to pull those moorings loose. And so the men began to grab those moorings and pull and try to secure it. But another gust caught it and began to pick them up. And strangely, many of the guys held on. And as they got higher and higher, thousands of feet, one by one, they began to tire and let go and fall to their death. But one guy made it through. The blimp eventually finally came back down. They evidently drove to it, secured it, and they interviewed this guy. How in the world did you hang on? He said, well, I watched the other guys. They were hanging on. Some of them did the best they could, and they just kept falling off. He said, I got to a point and realized I was going to be next. So I took that rope and wrapped it around as many times as I could. And when I could no longer hang on, the rope held me. Can I tell you about the Lord today? He wants to find you and give you His favor and blessing, give you a place. And He is willing to covenant with you and hang on to you. Just reach out to God today. Draw nigh to Him and let God do the rest. The Bible speaks about confessing your sin and confessing Him as Lord. And when you do that, He begins to wrap Himself around you so tight that He has you. And you can give thanks because of the goodness of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes. Think about your life today. So many times the Israelites got on the wrong path. So many times they felt the misery and the destruction of that path. And yet so many times we find them turning back to God and finding His great favor once again. Maybe you're here today and never accepted God, never had trusted Christ as Lord. Why not today? If you're here today and never said yes to Jesus, let this be the day that you do that. Let this be the day that He wraps His love around you and holds you tight. Why not just come forward as we sing in a minute? Say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus. Maybe you're here today and have done that, and your life not what it should be. Yes, He's wrapped around you, but you seem like trying to unwrap Him day by day. You've tried to go in your own direction. You're still trying to do things you're not supposed to do, and the conviction is there. Why not? Say, Lord, please forgive me. Find His favor once again in this forgiveness. Let that mercy and grace cover you like it should. Maybe it's church membership today, and God's saying this is the place that you need to abide in His love. Maybe it's prayer at this altar this morning for somebody. Whatever it is, make sure when you leave here today, you're in that right place with God. He so desires that. Father, we thank You so much for goodness and mercy and grace, for Your wonderful works. And Lord, as Your word says to confess that, we do that today. We confess that You are good. We confess that we are thankful. We confess that all these things work together in such a way that You get honor and glory. So today, bless us, Lord, with a sense of being in Your will at all times. Let us do whatever it takes to be right. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.